All right, Romans 12. Things we want to remember before we just cover Romans 12, so that's why we may not get through everywhere today. But each time I start a chapter, what I try to do to help me is I try to go back through like 1 through 11 and just little words or things that helps me remember each chapter. That's me. I hope it helps you if you take notes, like at each chapter, you may want to write it down. So I'm going to touch 1 through 11 real quick. Well, not every chapter, but just little excerpts that I think are important as we go into chapter 12 for us to remember. Because 12 through 16, to me, deal a lot with our walk as a body of believers. So remember now that Romans, at the very beginning in chapter 1, Paul says that he hopes that he can, that they would see some gift, that he can impart some gift to them, that they may be established. And Romans is a book, I believe, of establishment, where we set things straight for truth on what we believe. I think Romans is a book for establishment, to settle or to make firm, to be able to defend what we believe. We see a lot of history, and we also see some proofs that are used. Paul uses a lot of history to go through the book of Romans to say, I say this because of this. Or he gives us a lot of things that were written in prophecy, or a lot of things in Old Testament. He uses Abraham. He uses the sure mercies of David that I had never seen before until I studied this. As I broke it down, I thought about Romans 1 through 5, to me, seems to show more than anything else, justification. We learn that no one is righteous, as you study chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, no one is righteous in the eyes of God. As the flesh, nobody is. We also learn that no flesh can boast before God. We can't stand before God on our own. On anything we've done, regardless of how good we've been, there's nothing we can do to stand before God on our own. And that's what as I thought about Romans 1 through 5, those are things I thought of, especially chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A very famous verse that's been brought out over and over and over again, and it's an extreme truth. This is, you know, for any dispensation. But we also know that God made a way after we say that. He sent His perfect Son, and He died in our place. So we know that because nothing we can do within ourselves is righteous in the eyes of God. And we know that if Christ did that, then Christ died our death. He lived a perfect life. Because of what God did through Jesus, God can claim us righteous through Him. That's what we can know as Romans, you study 1 through 5. All that is required is trusting in His work to be enough. That's the requirement, that we trust. My salvation, the reason I know I'm saved, I don't know if y'all saw the news today or what you heard somebody ask Obama why he's a Christian. There was a Catholic priest on the show giving what he thought about it. It was just, to me, that both were terrible, you know. And the issue is, what made me righteous is the fact that I have trusted in what Christ did at the cross to save me. Period. I totally trust in that what He did, and because of that, He has made me right. That justification gives me eternal life. And it gives you eternal life too. We couldn't come close on our own any other time. You know why? Because we, at one time, where were we? We were in Adam, right? When we started our life in the flesh, all the way up to the point of before we were saved, we were in Adam. We needed Christ to do what He did, and now we need to count on what He did as being the perfect work. We couldn't come close on our own because we were in Adam. But at the point of my salvation, I'm in Christ. When I thought about that, I thought, just like there was no way on my own, there was nothing I could do on my own to get out of Adam. You realize when you were born on your own, there's nothing you could do to get out of Adam. Right? In the same way, when you're saved, there's absolutely nothing you can do to get out of Christ. So as I studied those verses, I thought, man, that is something to rejoice in. To know the fact that when we're saved, He seals us. The Holy Spirit seals us, and we're saved forever. So that's pretty neat. A lot of people think that you're in Adam, and you can get out of Adam. And a lot of people think that then you can be saved and be in Christ, and you can come out of Christ. And if you study justification and what it is and what Christ did, you'll learn that. And then Romans 6 through 8 shows our sanctification. The realization that I'm saved, but now what? Should I just go out and just sin now that I'm saved? Should I live it up with my own pleasures? So chapter 6 through 8 asks those questions. In fact, go to chapter 6 and look at verse 1. The Word of God says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So 6, 7, and 8 deal a lot with our sanctification, our separation, what separates us from where we used to be. In fact, chapter 6 talks about the old man being dead. So I thought about that. And then, in fact, look at verse 7. "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him." We can't please God with ourselves. It's because we are in Christ, and we are made right with what Christ did, by trusting in that. Then Romans 7, we also can't please God living under the law. Romans 8 deals with how we walk. Mind the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. From the point of our salvation till we leave here, there is instruction for how we are to live out our lives. I firmly believe that as you study the Scriptures. And there's a huge issue, I believe, today with grace believers. I believe it's a huge issue. It's as if a lot of people believe, well, now that I'm saved by grace, I've got it all, and it's good enough. And I'm going to tell you, from the point of our salvation till we leave here, till I leave this earth, there is instruction for how we are to live out our lives. And grace believers, a lot of times, will miss that. They will get out of the Word, and they'll miss a lot of things. But I'm a firm believer in God does care how you live. And I believe it's very important as parents, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are in the Word, Scripture after Scripture will show us that through Paul's letters, instruction. And then Romans 9, 10, and 11 was a dispensational issue. How God dealt with Israel for a time, and now is accomplishing what was planned, what was always known but kept secret. And then Romans 12 through 16, where we're at now, how we walk pleasing to God. When I read through 12 through 16 this past couple of weeks over and over again, I think the issue in 12 through 16 is how we walk pleasing to God. Walking as a son or as adopted. I think that is a huge issue when we look at some of these words, is to remember, especially the word when Paul uses the word beseech. It's a lot different in the way that Christ looked at Israel as children. He looks at you as sonship, as adopted sons. And you'll see that using that word beseech. Real quick, let's look at Romans 12, 1 through 2. The Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There's a lot in those two verses that calls us to do. A whole lot. And the first issue, I believe, that we touch on as we read those two verses, one thing that I noticed was the word "the mind." In verse 2 where it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now I want you to look back and go to chapter 11. When you study this word about the mind, and look at chapter 11, what the word says. In chapter 11, look at verses 33 through 36. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Well, as you come to the end of chapter 11, one thing you see the question, who hath known the mind of God? But in verse 2, what's the issue? What do we need to do? We need to renew our mind, right? So how do you do that? Are you saved and it just happens? The issue by renewing your mind comes from understanding the Scriptures. It comes from being in the Word. You'll never know the mind of God without being in the Word. And so Paul now, in verse chapter 12, I mean, we've covered 9, 10, 11 as dispensationally as what happened to Israel. And because it happened to Israel, look what has happened to us and the opportunity we have. Not only to us and the opportunity we have, but look what Israel can have back. Those that weren't part of the flock can be saved just as we're saved. And then there's rejoicing in the fact of this end of this chapter. Who has known the mind of God? And he talks about how awesome God is. And the next thing you know, in chapter 12, there's a way that we're to walk, and the issue is the renewing of our mind. I think that's real interesting. The question before is, who knows the mind of the Lord? But now we can have our mind renewed. It's not like salvation. Instead, this is an afterwards that is a process. See, salvation comes, you're sealed, you are in Christ. But to renew your mind is not something that just happens. Okay, it is a process. It is something that continually can happen if our motivation is to please God, knowing what He did for us. How do we do that? It's by you being in the Word, by understanding the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Well, we can understand that forever. We don't instruct the ways of God. He's perfect. He's holy. Right? But what does it say there towards the end? It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." There is nothing we can add to hell. You know, there's nothing we can do to give instruction to God. But there is an opportunity to have what he has given us, or to use, or to know, or to gain wisdom. As Mark says, it fits with metamorphosis. As we grow as those who are saved, to have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Well, the Word's complete. We know through the Word. Through the Holy Spirit, we have Christ's mind. His life will be manifested in us. This comes by knowing and learning His Word. This is the way we renew our mind. The old and vain mind is replaced. Right? We can actually learn to think with Christ's thoughts. And you know what? We don't have it right by nature. It just doesn't come naturally. He gives us His Word. And I thought, you know, your knowledge of what's right doesn't just fill you naturally after you're saved. It didn't me. You know, when I was saved, you know what knowledge came to me because I wasn't in my Word? I became extremely religious. My mind came to know a lot of things about the Bible, but because it was out of context, or because it wasn't right the way I learned it, and because I trusted what somebody else said instead of studying it for myself, it didn't just come naturally that I had the mind of Christ. We don't, unless we're in the Word. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, after salvation, there is a calling for how we are to walk. It doesn't just show up then, right? A lot of people, after they're saved, they just think that, well, I'm saved. And that's a major problem. And a lot of people will say, well, you're crazy just to follow Paul's letters, and you're crazy just to say you're saved by grace. There's things you got to do. Well, I never said, or it's clear in the Word that Paul gives us instruction on how to live. And the issue deals with having the mind of Christ and knowing the Word rightly. If you just show up here and you're never in your Word, I'm telling you, it's the same thing we went back to a while back. It's ignorance is what it is. And what you have, you can't even use. And that's a sad thing. Apart from the Word of God, your walk cannot please Him. Cannot. And a lot of people today believe, I've been going back and forth with a guy on Facebook that works with us in e-sales, and he's come home every night and telling what the Holy Spirit's doing and what's going on in the church, and there's not one piece of Scripture shared, and the issue is we got talking and he doesn't read his Word much. Sorry, he's missed it. Our mind is renewed through the Word. To have the mind of Christ is to know the Word, because this is the mind of Christ. And so that stuff's important. Apart from the Word of God, your walk cannot please Him. He has designed it this way, right? The edification process grows as we learn and know His books. So, especially Romans through Philemon. So, we settle the issue with, you see in chapter 11, it asks, who knows, is the point of rejoicing and how awesome with what happened in 11 and what we can have and what those who weren't part of the flock could have and the issue of our salvation. And then we see in chapter 12 how we need to renew our mind. It's something that Paul says we need to do. And then in Corinthians it talks about how we have the mind of Christ. Not as the issue of instructing God, but the issue of what we have when we're saved and what we can use because we have a responsibility. Real quick, look at verse 1. Paul says in chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now how can you do that without renewing your mind? How can you do that a living sacrifice? Holy, how can you do that without renewing your mind? Acceptable unto God. Paul gives an issue that, look what God has done in chapter 11, and then he's ready to say, now this is how you walk. And that's what makes Galatians 2:20 so important. For I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, but it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the issue, I see so many people that say, I am crucified with Christ, and I have trusted in what He did at the cross, and that's enough. And it's not. That tells me you are an ignorant person, if you're that way. Now I want to look at the word beseech. Something that just hit me this week as I started just doing a word search. In verse 12, what does Paul say? He didn't command us. He beseeches us. Okay? It's the word that he's asking or he's imploring. He's requesting. And what I notice, you'll see this sometimes in the Old Testament. But it usually is when man is talking to God. When I notice, I just skim through it. And I notice when man's talking to God, a lot of times that word beseech is used. And when I thought about that, God's relationship with Israel was how? Israel was what? His children. And I thought that was interesting because today, how is it? It's adoption. It's older than just children. It's sonship. And why that's important, you're going to see the difference in the word I command you and I beseech you. And to give you the idea, what I want to get to is where our motivation is to why we live the way we do. We don't live under fear and under law and being scared if we don't follow the law. We live by the motivation of what Christ did. And after Paul what says in chapter 11, all that we've had and the rejoicing because of what we know how Christ saved us and that all are saved now by Paul's pattern, okay, by what was given to Paul as the revelation of the mystery, the fact of what Christ did, okay, there was rejoicing. In chapter 12, it's an issue that he is beseeching. It would have been something if Paul would have said, now I command you, wouldn't it? And that would have been interesting if Paul didn't. And I think it's important. And this is why. I want you to see the difference. God with Israel's children. Children today, as little children, what do they need? Do they need you to say, look, can you see us going up to Reese and saying, please Reese, just I'm asking you. Please, just sit down. She's a little baby kid. She's a little child. You see yourself beseeching a child? What does a child need? A child needs commandment. A child needs to know the rules. The child needs to know the circumstances. And when a child does good, what happens? A lot of times, what do we do with our child if they do well? We bless them, don't we? You see the issue? But God with us as sons, you got to remember the adoption process that Paul uses in Galatians. And if you go to Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 1 and look at the difference. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, we'll go through 7. Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a what? A child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Although this child has everything, the issue is he's as a servant because he needs rules. He needs ways to live. Now look, he needs to know how to live. Look at verse 2. But is under, see the child? He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now, I can't remember. I didn't go into depth in studying this as I have before, but there's a certain time that at this period that I believe the Jewish son, as he grew and became a certain age, had come to that point he was no longer under tutors and under governors, right? And so there's this picture in verse 2. It says, "But it's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive," look at the word, "the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons," okay, "God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son." There's the sonship. "Then an heir of God through Christ." Don't forget why. It's through Christ. So again, as here in Romans, you see this word, beseech. It's a lot different than a command. It's a picture that Paul gives. I believe this shows a vast difference when looking at right division even. The beseech is so different than commanding. I'll give you an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. Look what Paul says here. Paul uses the word beseech a lot. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you." What's the motivation here? You see the motivation in that verse? It's meekness and gentleness. Paul says that he asks by the love of the Father. Paul says, in like in chapter 12, verse 1, "Look, I'm asking you, if you'll just remember what I said in chapter 11, what went on. Now I'm asking you, but here's what you do, and you renew your mind. Why? Because God filled you full of laws that you better follow, and you better fear Him? No, it's by the love of God. Because of what Christ did, and because we don't have the spirit of fear, and because we're saved through Christ and what He did, it should just motivate us enough." And that's the issue, I believe. Paul says that he asked by the love of the Father. The motivation here is what? Love, not fear. You see the difference in the word beseech? Our lifestyle is not one of being scared if we don't do this, we better do this. What's our lifestyle? What should it be when you recognize what Christ did? When we see what Christ did for us and how we can trust in Him and He paid it all and there's nothing we have to add to it, what does that bring about? That should bring about gratitude. That should bring about rejoicing. That should bring about that you can't wait to get here if they're having a Bible study, if you have time. It should be the issue of, I hear so many times people that I know that they don't have time. You know what? They don't have the mind of Christ. Or they do, if they're saved, but they don't know how to. They're not in their Word at all. They don't have a clue of the love of Christ if they're that way. There's no way. They may have at one time and may have fallen from the faith, or they may have not had it all. But the issue is, Paul, when he beseeches you, it's out of the motivation of the love of Christ. Not out of, you better do this. You see how freeing that is? I mean, to me, that is so freeing. And the issue is what we get out of it. That's huge. The confidence you can have through knowing the Word, the stronger your faith becomes that when somebody says something that you don't agree with, you know why you don't agree with it, because you know the Word. You see the difference? I mean, just the confidence in what we need to know. And that's what Paul is, I believe, beginning with here in chapter 12, verse 1. He beseeches you, therefore, that means what was before it, because of what I've said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the love of God, and what He did, that ye present your bodies. You should be motivated enough by what Christ did. It should be not an issue to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see the difference in that word beseech? So our lifestyle should be one of gratitude and rejoicing. I thought of Philemon. Go to Philemon, of course, chapter 1. Look at Philemon chapter 1, look at 8 and 9. I'm at least going to finish on this word beseech. Don't you see the difference on what Paul said he could have done, but he didn't? in Philemon chapter 1, verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. You know what Paul's saying here? I could command you. That word enjoin, it's commanding. Paul tells Onesimus here, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather, what's he say? Beseech thee. How? Being such an one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So enjoin here is a commandment. Verse 9 he says, he would rather for love's sake beseech. As an apostle, Paul could look at Onesimus, and I mean, we know Onesimus messed up, right? Paul's an apostle. He could say, you do this, right? But he didn't. But instead he says, I would rather beseech you. Beseeching and commanding is different. It's requesting or asking. It's what you do with maturity or with adults. You beseech. We ask or we request as we're mature. Here Onesimus has wronged Philemon, but Onesimus afterwards now has been saved. So Paul is sending him back as what? As one that's mature, as a brother. He is asking Philemon to receive him. What's the motivation? It's grace. Right? It's grace. Now look at Romans in closing. Look at Romans 12:1 again. Now we know for months we have talked about what Christ has done. And it's nothing within ourselves. I mean, surely we recognize that we are a fortunate people. I mean, alone what Christ has done is enough gratitude. Sure. And so can you see why Paul gets into chapter 12 and what he says? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You notice he says brethren there? You know why he says brethren? Because you got to be saved to understand this. You can't renew your mind if you're not saved. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Not transformed by the renewing of your mind that you get a little bit of it. It's to the fact that it brings attention to who you are. Your sanctification, your separate. You won't fit. You won't get along with people that believe differently. You know what? I mean, you can honestly see the difference because it's such an issue that people either get what you got or they'll back off. That's what I've seen happen. But he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. It's an issue that we need to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll touch on the mercies next week because I'll never get done.